You're listening to the Bravehearted Voices podcast. In this podcast, we feature sermons that deeply stir us toward Jesus Christ and living fully for His glory. As you listen to this powerful collection of communicators from yesteryear, it is our desire that you be stirred to live a life fully given to Jesus Christ and discover a Christianity that actually works.
We're looking at Matthew chapter 28. We want to begin reading again at verse 16 through 20, which is the last section. You know it as the Great Commission. We have been calling it the Resurrection's Declaration. And it says this in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, amen. Let's bow in prayer. We have nothing to say, Jesus. I've discovered if we had anything to say, it wouldn't be worth listening to. We want to hear from you. Oh, mind of Jesus, would you come and be in our mind? Oh, Holy Spirit, would you give us eyesight that would be beyond our eyes? Oh, divine Christ, would you give us a throb in our heart that would be overwhelming because it would be the throb of the heart of God? Oh, Jesus, would you help us to see what you see, feel what you feel? Would you, the author of this book, somehow begin to illuminate these verses? Would you begin to somehow speak to us until when we go from this place, we say, Oh, hey, that wasn't some sermon some guy preached, man. Hey, God was in the place. God was revealing Himself. And somehow we were all sitting in the pew. And Jesus, I give you the right tonight to march into the middle of my life and do whatever you need to do to accomplish what you want to say tonight. Smash me. Break me. Please, Jesus, don't let me get by. All my little rationalizations and all the ways I've copped out, all the ways I've come to church for years and years and years and just plain flat copped out and hid. Don't let me hide tonight. I'm talking about me, Jesus. This boy right here. Speak to me. I'm listening. Let your word do its thing in me. Sharper than a two-edged sword. Cut me. Do surgery on me.
Yes.
I'm on the table. To that end, we commit these moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have discovered that there's something going on. I'm not sure how to label it. I'm not sure how to talk about it. But there's a new atmosphere. There's a different atmosphere that's taking place in these days. I'm discovering, ladies and gentlemen, that we have a group of people on our hands that are absolutely tired of the mundane. We are sick to death. We are up to here with the mediocre. I'm discovering that there is an overwhelming restlessness that says we cannot live one single moment in the normal patterns that things have been. We cannot stand the rut anymore that we've been living in. We absolutely cannot tolerate it. The harassment of the nominal is just eating us alive, and we're just somehow raising up within our spirit, rising up deep within us with saying, hey, we can't tolerate this. That there is somehow, some way, an overwhelming cry at the depth of our insides that says, listen, there's got to be something bigger than I am that can take over. There's got to be something way beyond me. There's got to be something that's worth giving my whole life for. There's got to be a vision. There's got to be that which is so overwhelming and all-consuming that it would literally begin to possess me and master me. There's got to be something around here that's worth giving my life for and spilling every ounce of my energy into and worth giving my blood for and worth dying for. There's got to be a vision someplace. Of course, you and I know the answer to that one. No way. It's in the kingdom of God. There's where it's found. That which is bigger than I am. That which is worthy of my entire being. It's the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God, do you understand, is always spoken of in terms of the King himself. He is the kingdom. And he is the one that is worthy of my whole being. He is the one that can command my total system. Hey, you're convinced of that. Matthew has convinced us of that. He has acted like an overwhelming lawyer. He has just laid out the facts, brother. I mean, page after page, he's laid out the evidence. And he's stacked evidence upon evidence upon evidence. And he's marched us right down through the middle of this. And if you aren't convinced, you haven't been thinking. For he's been walking us through these overwhelming truths. And when you get done with this, you walk away saying, yes, it's the kingdom of God. Now it's true, we've been confused. We've looked at the kingdom of God in terms of temporal. We've looked at the kingdom of God in terms of physical stuff. We've come and approached the kingdom of God in terms of utilizing the kingdom for some kind of a physical benefit, like heal my body, like get me out of this mess, like pay my bills, like some kind of make it easy for me. We looked at the kingdom of God like, oh, what we're going to do is we're going to get Jesus with his magical power and the 12 of us disciples, and we're going to march down to Rome and just grab a hold of Rome by the nape of the neck and pinch her head off, and we're going to set up a kingdom, and we're going to rule, and we're just going to have this earthly kingdom, and it's all going to be a military type thing, and we're going to sit on this throne, you know, and we're going to have rulership, and we're going to have peace, and we're going to rule like we were supposed to and ordained by God to. And we looked at it in kind of a temporary, earthly kind of thing. But you see, Jesus never lets us get by with that, because he always brings us back. In fact, that's what Matthew's been telling us. He's been telling us over and over and over again that Jesus is bringing us back to the cross, which takes us out of the temple and drives us into that which is forever and ever and ever. And he will not allow us to think of the kingdom of God in earthly terms. He always brings us back, not in worldly terms. Always brings us back, not in terms of the temporal. Always brings us back to this everlasting, this eternal, this whole change that's in the kingdom, which is all about life is in the midst of death itself. And that if you want to live, lose your life. And the kingdom doesn't think like the world. And the perspective of the kingdom is altogether different than the perspective of the world. And somehow it's all about this. The life is found in death. That the way to win is to lose. The way up is down. The way in is out. The dynamic of being free is to be a slave. And if you want to conquer and you want to reign as a king, you know how you do it? You die as a criminal. And the world looks at this and says, this is so strange. And indeed it is, because it's the reverse thought process of everything we've ever been taught and of everything that beats at you down at your job day after day after day. And yet Matthew won't let us get by, because he keeps calling us back to this cross and will not allow us to see just in temporal terms, will not allow us to have a kingdom just here. Somehow it's got to be in the eternal. Somehow it's got to be bigger than this. Somehow it has to be that if it's going to be big enough to command our total lives. If it's going to reach out and grip us and consume us and burn within us and demand all of our time and all of our energy, it's got to be in the overwhelming eternal realm. It's got to be in the spiritual dynamics that's bigger than just 30 years down here. Come on. And suddenly the call of God comes to every single one of us, and it thunders into the close of this book. Here it is in the Great Commission. But you understand that the Great Commission is not a call of God to do a job. See, I'm not sure I've gotten through to you on this. I'm not sure that God has made it plain enough so that we see it. I'm not sure that we have been able to shift our thought process from job-oriented, task-oriented, into what's going on in the Great Commission is a flow of the nature of the kingdom. That the church was not born to do a job. Well, abortion is everywhere. Oh, it's a shame. So what happens? Anti-abortion movement rises up. It's born to do what? Stop abortion. But if you eliminated all abortion, anti-abortion movement would be over. Why, if its hands fold up, wouldn't be needed. But the church is not like that. See, it's not, oh, the church was born to do a job. We have to win a world. Well, we won a world. Now we can quit. It's never like that, see. This is not job-oriented. This is not task-oriented. God hasn't come into the end of this chapter and given us a responsibility, a job to do, and we're out here working like dogs trying to do it. Don't you understand? This is nothing new here. This Great Commission is the throb of the heart of God that's been from the beginning to the end. And if every single person in the entire world were Christian, the call would still come and the demand would still be made, and He would still bring you into the dynamic of the call of God in this closing section, because this is not about a job. This is about the nature of the kingdom spilling itself through you. This is about the heart of God and you dying to yourself. This is about the essence of Jesus and getting so into Him and so consumed with Him that His lordship begins to demand your total being, and He uses you somehow to minister day in and day out. And it has nothing to do with job accomplishment. It's nature. It's the flow of the kingdom. It's the dynamic of everything that He is about. So really, you see, the Great Commission is a call to come on into the nature of the kingdom. Let what God is in His natural habitat begin to spill through you until it becomes reality day after day after day in your walk. Which brings us back to the five elements that are found in this passage. Oh, there's five verses, five elements. We've been dealing with them. Number one, verse 16, has to do with surrender, which is the atmosphere of the kingdom. We talked about it last night. Surrender. Oh, yes. See, implied in verse 16 is the fact that the disciples have shown up where they're supposed to show up. Wow, that's amazing. That's why they're experiencing this whole thing. They finally showed up where they were supposed to be. Hey, they missed the angelic appearance. Hey, they missed the great earthquake. They missed all that. They just weren't there. But now they're here where they're supposed to be. And in obedience and surrender and coming to where they're supposed to be. And it wasn't some light show up where they're supposed to be. It wasn't some come to an altar, shake a hand, sign a card type thing, you know. Hey, 80 miles, pack your bags, walk from Jerusalem to Galilee. Hey, surrender, give up your fishing business, your plans. Come on, this is going to interrupt your schedule. Come on, move it out. And this was a surrender. And it's all implied in verse 16 in the fact that they've shown up where they're supposed to be. Now we move to verse 17, which is where we want to be tonight. And it's all about submission, the attitude of the mission. Submission. Now, he's giving us in verse 17 the attitude of the surrender of verse 16. See, he's telling us definitely beyond a shadow of a doubt that the surrender of verse 17 is not a gun in your back. Well, what choice do I have? Oh, good night, I'm trapped. Well, I've been raised in the church. You see, I'm too religious to be too bad, but I'm not religious enough to enjoy prayer meetings. So what am I going to do? See, it's not that kind of deal. This is not a gun in the back. This is not obligation. This is not, oh, I have to. This is not, well, good night, I don't want to, but brother, I have to. This is not that kind of a deal, you see. That the whole deal of the surrender is this attitude that's in verse 17, which is the attitude of submission. And there are three issues involved in the submission. I want to talk about them tonight. Number one, interrelating. Verse 17, when they saw Him. Did you know there's a word left out there? When they saw Him. I don't know what your translation says, and I know there's a variety of translations represented here, but there is one word that's not even translated. It's in the original language, but they left the whole thing out. And I wanted to say, why did you do that? If you go to the American Standard Version, which is supposed to be the closest we have to the original language, literal translation, it gives that word that's missing. It's the word and. See, this verse starts with a conjunction and. Now, you remember we talked about a conjunction last night that starts verse 16. It was the word but, and he sets up a contrast. Over here is one picture, but, and then he gives this other picture. But that's not the kind of conjunction he's using here. The conjunction he's using here is a accumulative conjunction. It somehow culminates. It somehow takes you from here and ties you into and builds. It's a progressive kind of conjunction. And he's very specific in it. And he uses it right at the beginning of verse 17. And what is he telling you by that conjunction? It's simply this, that what's going on in verse 17 does not stand on its own. Come on. That it's all tied into verse 16, and verse 16 spills into verse 17, and verse 17 builds on what's in verse 16. What's in verse 16? The surrender. And now the submission I'm going to talk about in verse 17 spills out of and builds on and gives you the content to the surrender of verse 16. So he says, I just can't leave this alone and lay it out for you and say, surrender. I've got to give you the content of that surrender. You say, Manly, you said all this. Why are you saying it again? Because he does that. He does that. Over and over and over and over again. He just keeps hammering this same thing. So if I'm supposed to preach the Bible expositionally, what do you expect me to do? Say the same thing he says over and over again. And he does it by the words he selects, and he just will not leave it alone. And he comes back to say, don't you understand that in this passage and in this call of God upon your life, there is absolutely nothing about duty in this passage. There's absolutely nothing about you're bad if you don't. There's absolutely nothing in this passage about force, about a gun in your back, about you have to. I'll be mad if you don't. I'm going to judge you if you don't get with it. There's nothing like that in this whole passage. In fact, as you begin to walk through the rest of the passage, the Great Commission, even when Jesus turns and says, go therefore, did you realize that in verse 19, that word go is not a command? It's not an imperative? And there's nothing in this passage about, you have to do this. There's nothing about, well, you're obligated. After all, I died for you. See, there's nothing like that in here. That's not even indicated. There is nothing of that kind of tone in this entire passage. It amazes me, ladies and gentlemen, that there's absolutely no way legalism could be born and survive if we'd have stayed with the New Testament. That every place you find any kind of legalism at all, you know, whoops, we're a bubble off here. From the Word. Now you understand when we say legalism, we're not talking about rules. We're talking about spirit. See, we're not talking about, oh, get rid of all the rules, then we wouldn't be legalistic. That's not true. You could get rid of all the rules and still be legalistic to the core. You could have rules and not be legalistic at all, because this is not about rules. This is about an inward spirit, and the way you look at it and the way you apply the rules, that's where legalism comes in. So legalism is all about an inward spirit. And I want to say to you again, there is no way that legalism could have ever been born and survived if we'd have stuck with the New Testament. And every time legalism shows up, we're a bubble off. For there is nothing about duty and obligation in this passage. In fact, let me give you the context. I think this is beautiful. The context of this passage. See, the disciples are totally surrendered to Jesus now in verse 16. They show up where they're supposed to be. Well, sure, they're surrendered. What choice did they have? Good night, an angel came down and scared the whole lot of them. I'm talking about there was an earthquake. That certainly would affect you, and you'd say, whoa, I'm surrendered. Yes, yes, yes. Well, Jesus passed through the walls and yelled at them. Good night, that would scare me to death, and I'd surrender too. Oh. That's not what happened at all. Think back. Look closely at the appearances of the resurrected Jesus to his disciples and see what you come up with. There's not even one single indication too about that kind of thing. In fact, it's almost like Jesus goes out of his way to eliminate every bit of force, any indication of fear, any kind of thing of I'm pressing you, any kind of thing of you gotta do this. It's like he just went way out of his way to eliminate any kind of indication of that kind of thing at all. That Jesus was never overpowering in his resurrection appearance. It was never, he hovered in midair and with a deep voice spoke to them. It's never that kind of thing. What do you get in these resurrection appearances? He passed through the walls and sat down at the table and ate with them. What? I thought he was the majesty of God. I thought he was the resurrected one coming back from the dead. I thought he was the Almighty. Oh, he is. What's he doing sitting down here at a table, wrapping his arm around it? Pass the chicken, will you? What on earth is he doing? Oop, he got some jam on his lip there. What's he doing? Hey, it's the same old Jesus. The Jesus that walked with us the day after day. The Jesus who for 3 years had compassion on us. The Jesus who reached out and embraced a leper. This is the same Jesus. He's not changed. He hasn't taken his love gloves off. He didn't die on a cross and suddenly become a raving man who's out to get us. This Jesus is not way up there yelling at us. He's passed through the walls and he came down and sat at the table. And this is not, I'm going to get you if you don't. This is, guys, I love you. And he came in care and compassion, just like he always has. Wow. Think of that. Oh, the Emmaus Road scene. Don't you see it? Two guys walking down the road. How did this Jesus appear to them? In an overwhelming cloud with lightning flashing like the angel showed? No. How did he come? Well, they didn't even recognize him. How compassionate he was with them. He opened up the scriptures. He discussed it with them. And before he got done, what did he do? Come on, guys, I'll buy your dinner. Let's get down to McDonald's. And they sat down there, and with a Big Mac in his hand, he kind of laid it all, and their eyes were opened. And this was not a... But he's the resurrected Christ. I know. But you know what he was saying to them? Hey, I'm the same old guy that stood on the Sermon on the Mount and spoke to you. Listen, I'm the same guy that was there at midnight and said, man, I'm tired. I'm the same guy, don't you understand? I haven't changed on you. I have the same compassion for you I've always had. And I bled, suffered, and died on a cross for you. And I haven't gotten mad at you. Come on. And he came in the same tenderness and the same compassion. You know what the resurrection appearance of Jesus was just before he left? The last one. Oh, they were out fishing. Didn't catch anything. You know that whole scene. And before he got done, he says, come on in here, guys. And he had a fire going. Now, this is the resurrected Christ who's going to reign forever and ever and ever. He's got a fire going. Fish cooking for them. Come on, guys, sit down. Get the paper plates over there. Hey, I know all I got is plastic silver. And he's eating with them. And then he does the dishes. And then he sits around a campfire in the midnight hour and loves them. You have no idea. Sure you do. You have no idea how I need that. I don't need some raving God sitting in the sky yelling at me. I need a Jesus to pass through the walls and come and sit down on my table while I'm having an argument with my wife and to get right in the middle of my home scene. That's what I need. I don't need some God sitting on Mount Sinai belching out laws of morality to me. Man, I need a God who will indwell my sex drive so that when the opportunities come my way, He will be there to give me strength to be pure in that hour. That's what I need. I don't need some God high and lifted up in the temple who bellers His law out to me. Man, I need a God who's going to indwell my flesh and go down to the job and sit at my desk with me and come up against the boss with me and when tempers are flying, keep me cool. That's what I need. See, I don't need a God of force. I don't need a gun in my back. I don't need somebody saying, you got to. You know what I need? I need a friend. I need a Savior. I need a Jesus. He says, that's what we've got. This Jesus has come. Just like He's always been. But He's resurrected from the dead. I know. But He's come. Just like He's always been. Compassion. Love. No force. No gun in the back. Come on, relax. He's not out to get you. Now that ties into the second issue in this submission thing. And that's the issue of intimacy. Oh yes, there's interrelating. Hey, He's just like He's always been. And He's come in love and compassion to us. But what's He come for? He wants intimacy. No doubt about that. Look at this thing. Verse 17. When they saw Him. They saw Him. Now, I want to tell you some things. It's really difficult to grasp all this, and I struggle with it myself. But the verb tense there of that verb is they saw. It's very significant. It's in the aorist tense. And if you know anything about Greek at all, you are familiar with the aorist tense. It's a tense that we have no possibility of translating it into the English at all. So we always translate the aorist tense into the past. They saw. Past tense. But the aorist tense means that the verb that's being considered, which is saw here, has to be regarded and looked at without any regard to past, present, or future. That it all zeroes in on this one single moment. That verb always relates to focus and concentration and right here. Now I want you to bring that into this verse. See, when they saw, we're not talking about what they did 10 years ago. When they saw, we're not talking about 2 days ago. We're not talking about what they're going to do in the book of Acts. We're talking about right here, right now, focused, concentrated, all wrapped up, and the impact of the whole thing is this very moment. Now, you know what the word saw there means? Oh, you got to get this. This changes my life. It means to perceive. It means to know. It means to see. They saw. Ah, but you see, Matthew could have used several words right here. If he wanted to tell us that these disciples showed up on this mountain and there was a physical resurrected Jesus who was making a physical appearance and they with their physical eyes saw that physical object called a physical Jesus standing right over there physically, he would have used a different word. But he specifically picked out a word that doesn't just say that. Oh, it does say that. We're not saying they didn't see a physical Jesus. They did. We're not saying he wasn't physically present. Oh, he was. Don't you go out here and say Manly said he wasn't physically there. Yes, he was. But friend, there's much more going on than that in this verse. It isn't that they just saw him with the physical eye. See, the idea of the verb is that yes, they saw him with the physical eye, but it was beyond seeing him because they knew. They grasped. They understood. They sensed that there was a whole lot going on in the spiritual realm and inside of them and in their mind and in their heart and in their understanding that was way beyond just a physical view of seeing. Let me show you how this is used in the New Testament. For instance, you won't even have to turn the page. Just look at verse 65 in the chapter 27. Now what's happening? Well, Pilate has been confronted by the leaders of Israel and they're saying, we're afraid that this deceiver, we remember that this deceiver said when he was alive that after 3 days he'd be raised from the dead. We want a seal on the tomb and we want guards posted out front. And here's what Pilate said to them. Look at verse 65. Pilate said to them, you have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know. That's the verb. That's the verb. That verb right there, you know how. Make it as secure as you know how, is the same identical verb that's used right over here in verse 17. They saw. Well, in verse 65, they didn't see anything physically. I understand that. But it's the same verb. I know. Well, what's it mean in verse 65? Same thing it means in verse 17. It means they knew. Make it as secure as you know. Hey, what's going on inside of you? Your realm of knowledge. How you relate to this. What's happening here? What you understand. See, all of that. Bring all of that and bring it right over into verse 17. Yes, they saw him with the physical eye. But you see, there was much more going on because this verb means more than just see with the physical eye. It means, whoa, we understood something that was beyond just the physical presence. We grasped something. Something happened in our minds and our hearts that was way beyond. Man, that's powerful. For instance, let me give you another example. Hebrews 11:13. Oh, it's the chapter of faith, you know. And here's all these heroes of faith. And you know what he says about them? These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but, here it comes, having seen, there's the verb, having seen them afar off, were assured of them. What's he talking about? Well, here's these boys who saw the promises afar. What do you mean? Yes, they knew these promises. They never saw them fulfilled. They were all fulfilled in Christ, and they died a long time before that happened. But wait a minute. Way back here, by faith, they saw, they knew, they understood. It wasn't just a physical, it was an overwhelming inward. It was a, I know, I understand, I perceive, I got it. Yes. Bring that clearing here now. They saw. Yes, he was standing out there. Yes, they saw a physical resurrected Jesus. But you see, it was much bigger than that, because there was this overwhelming sense that they saw, they knew, they grasped, they understood. Why is that so important? Because you see, if this is just a physical, whoop, there he is, yes sir, then 11 guys saw him. And if you believe that there were 500 disciples and more at this occasion, then hey, lots of disciples saw him, 500 saw him, and that's really nice, but I haven't seen him. Oh yeah, yeah, I guess they, well, I have to take their word for it. Well, maybe they did. Well, I hope they did. I hope they weren't on pills. If all this means is a physical deal, I'm cut out. But do you know that for 2,000 years, people have been saying, I've seen him, man. I've seen him. I'm telling you, I've seen him. People are standing up in our generation saying, whoo, I've seen him. You did? Yeah, the resurrected Jesus. In fact, it permeates our songs. I know he lives. How do you know? He lives within my heart. He walks with me and talks with me. What are you talking about? You mean you? No, not. But you see, I know. I've seen. I perceive. And see, this verb right here opens the whole thing up. It wasn't just them. He wants to show himself to you. And you too can know, can see, can perceive, can grasp, can become intimate with. You too can know him. This isn't for some lucky disciples. This isn't for a few wild-eyed evangelists. This is for you. Do you get what he's saying to us? That this Jesus has not come with a gun in your back, man. He hasn't come hovering in midair with a deep voice yelling at you. He hasn't come on a mountain this time, belching out his law. Don't you understand? He's passed through the wall. He's sat down at the table. He's wrapped his arm around you. He's the same old Jesus, man. The same Jesus that walked with you for 3 years. He's the same Jesus that embraced the leper. He's the same Christ that healed the body. He's the same Christ that's gone out of his way caring. He's the same Christ that couldn't stand a crowd being hungry. He's the same Jesus, and he's come to you, and he wants to you to see him, to know him, to embrace him in this hour. Now, if you're following us, you're asking, well, good night, what's that got to do with submission? Because both of those things have to do with him. Submission has to do with me. Oh yeah, that's the third part. The third issue of submission. Because you see, all of this builds you to this one single thing. So you got interrelating, you got intimacy, all of that's his part, and he's broken down all those walls and come to you, and now he wants involvement. And it's all contained in the word worship. Look at this. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. Now again, the word worship there is aorist tense. What's that mean? Well, you see, there's no way to translate it, so we translate it in the past. But the emphasis of the word is that you have to regard this verb without consideration of past, present, or future. That you regard this verb strictly in right now, right here, focused in, concentrated, this impact of this moment. So right there it is. Worship him. Did you know that this verb for worship right here is only used for God? Every time in the New Testament this word shows up, it's always related to God. And the indication of that is, if you use this word, if you do this word to anything else, you have committed idolatry. Did you know that this right here is the first time the disciples ever did this? Well, didn't they worship before? Oh yeah, but it's other words. And the first time that this word is used for these disciples to do what this word says, worship. This is it. First time. And you feel like going up and poke them in the nose and say, what took you so long, boys? But here they are, finally, worshiping. The intriguing thing about this word is, it has to do, this will turn you on, it has to do with kissing. Worship and kissing? Isn't that neat?
I like it.
I do too. Wow. There's an intimacy about that. But the real picture, let me tell you the truth. Not that that wasn't the truth, but it is about kissing. But the real truth is, it's kissing. And the picture is, like a dog kisses, licks his master's hand. We got this little dog. I went off, I think it was to South America for about 3 weeks and came back and found I was replaced with a dog. So here's this dog. But I didn't let that hinder me. I moved right in. And my wife has accepted me too. And here's this little dog. First time I met this dog jumped right in my face and bit my lip. This was my introduction. So from that point on, I called this dog Lip Biter. And then it got short, and I called him Lip. Now, this dog has something for me. I'm not sure what is going on, but this dog has a thing for me. I'll come in the morning. This little dog will have been asleep on the couch, soft couch. This dog will get up. This dog will stretch. Make his way over to the edge of the couch. And he'll take his head and put it right down between his two legs, front two legs. Not touch his nose. I'm talking about forehead. Just stand on his head. And just stand there and just quiver all over, waiting for me to come over. And often the dog, that little lip biter, he'll have his head clear to the cushion, be standing on his head, and he'll be so intense in this standing on his head and begin to quiver all over that often, because the cushion is soft, he'll lose his balance and he'll fall, and if I don't catch him, he'll end up on the floor. That's the word. That's the word. How long's it been since you got up, stretched, and came over and just stood on your head? And just worshiped. Does anything like that go on inside of you? Do you have any of those kinds of feelings inside of you at all? See, that's all about submission. I was reading the lives of the great saints of old. Saint Teresa was one of the great saints. She died when she was, I guess, 21, or she was sick most of the time, spent much of her time in bed. As a child, she just had something going between her and Jesus. It was amazing. That's why they ended up calling her a saint. I was reading some of her writings. She said stupid things. Things like, I want to be a rag doll for Jesus. And I read that and said, oh, brother. I don't want to be a rag doll for Jesus. I want to be a soldier for Christ, man. I want to be in the military of the Jesus, brother. I want to wield a sword for God. She said, I want to be a rag doll. I want to be Jesus' rag doll. And then she went on to write things that explained it to me. What's a rag doll? A rag doll exists for one single reason. The pleasure of the child. A rag doll's whole being is for one single purpose. The pleasure of the child. A child comes along, oh, the rag doll. Plays for the rag doll with the rag doll for 5 minutes. Throws it in a corner. Leaves it for a day, 2 days, 3 days. Doesn't even recognize it's there anymore. See, comes back and picks it up. Never apologizes. I'm sorry, I neglected you. No, the rag doll exists for the pleasure of the child. She said, God, let me be Jesus' rag doll. You can play with me for 5 minutes, and then you can discard me. You can throw me underneath the bed. You can leave me in the darkness. You can never give me a blessing. Maybe I'll never sense your presence again. It's okay, but when it gives you pleasure, drag me out, use me, throw me aside. Anything you want to do, I want to be my head between my legs, man. Flat on my head, brother. I want to be your... you sense His presence? And respond by getting on your head. So, see, you can't manufacture that. You can't turn that on, Well, I guess I'll worship now. See, you can't start. Well, we'll do that every Sunday. Yeah, that's the time to do it. We'll do it Sunday morning. See, you can't. No. See, that's a day in and day out living kind of thing. That's a getting in. Oh, that's a Jesus who's passed through the walls, not a gun in your back, who's wrapped His arm around you. Hey, I'm cooking some fish for you. Who in His intimate care and concern has said, I'm the same old Jesus man. And don't you understand? I want you to see me, to know me, to embrace me until out of you comes this overwhelming response. Yes, I'm flat on my face. Yes, my head is between my legs. Yes, I'm standing on my head. Yes, I'll be a rag doll. Yes. You know what really intrigued me about this word? It's used 90 times in the New Testament. And every single time it's used, this killed me. Every single time this word is used, this worship word is used, there's physical action involved. That nobody can say, oh yeah, I worshiped this word. I worshiped. But there was no physical activity in it. It was just, yeah, I worshiped inside. No, not this word. See, this word demands, and it's all involved with, some kind of physical response. Oh, brother, he's going to get on raising your hand in the service now. He's going to get on saying amen. No, don't raise your hand in the service. I don't give a rip. And don't say amen. I don't care. I'm just trying to tell you what's... See, I've struggled with this one. Because the interplay between the spiritual world and the physical world is an interesting interplay. See, there's never just spiritual. It's always tied in. See, God moves with His dynamic love and says, I want to love through you. And you know what happens? Hey, you're all of a sudden tied into your next door neighbor. See, there's never just, woo, God's love. It's always... Don't you think it's amazing that here is a spiritual God who has a spiritual man on His hand, who's committed a spiritual sin, who needs a spiritual solution and a spiritual redemption? So what does God do? Dies on a physical cross. And I say, God, that wasn't the way to handle this. What you should have done is, you a spiritual God with a spiritual man who committed a spiritual sin, who needs a spiritual solution, you should have just given a spiritual redemption. But in order to give the spiritual redemption, you know what He did? Died on a physical cross. And somehow, when the spiritual invaded the flesh, when the spiritual invaded the physical, and the physical became the platform upon which the spiritual could act, you know what happened? Heaven shook and earth shook. And hell gave way. And the devil was defeated. And it was in that combination that it was defeated. It wasn't woo, and it was defeated. It wasn't woo, and it was defeated. It was woo, it was defeated. That's amazing. That somehow the physical and the spiritual and the interaction of those two, and as the spiritual begins to play on the physical and the physical yields to the spiritual, then there begins to be this dynamic outplay that literally begins to shake a world. So you see, your physical response to this whole thing. Would you like to throw off the restrictions and be free just to respond? I wouldn't tell this to anybody else, but see, we're scared. See, if I turn loose, I mean turn loose. I'm talking about God. Come on, let's get with it, God. Ooh, who knows what I'll do? I might bark like a dog. I might have a laughing fit. Wouldn't it be terrible? Who knows what I'm going to do? Well, I can't do that. I got to keep the restrictions on. So we are scared and we sit on this thing. And therefore, the physical does not become the stage upon which the spiritual can act. And our world isn't shaken because we're scared to death that we can't trust Jesus. Oh, come on. Could you get to the place where you could trust Jesus, that he's going to do in and through you what would be good, and that you're not going to bark like a dog? Good night. Jesus is going to spill his life through you and shake a world.
Yes.
And you could respond, get on your head, son. And God, in the yielding and the submitting of your life, could begin to, through your physical, yes, through your physical, begin to do something that would literally, you could turn loose and let Jesus control, and it would be good. You could count on it. But you know how tied up some of you are? You can't even get out of your seat and kneel at an altar of prayer when he nudges you to. Worship. He's passed through the walls. The majesty and the resurrection of Jesus. He's passed through the walls. He hasn't hovered in midair. He hasn't shaken his finger in my face. There's no gun in my back, man. He sat down at the table. He's wrapped his arm around my shoulder. He's the same old Jesus who embraced the leper. The same old Christ. Yes, he's the one who's walked with us. His feet got dirty. Listen, we heard him snore. That's the same old Jesus. Yes, that's the Jesus who still loves me right now. Who's come right this moment. He's not frightening me. He's not scaring me. There's no fear technique. There's no law. There's no judgment. He's just come. And what's he want? He wants me to see him way beyond physical eyes. Embrace, know, perceive, get a hold of, and just respond. Just respond. How could you not respond? Jesus, thank you for coming. What an amazing Jesus. I don't need a Jesus yelling at me. I've had enough evangelists do that. I don't need a Jesus wagging his finger in my face. I know I haven't been what I ought to be. I don't need condemnation, God. Whew, I condemn myself enough. Would you cook some fish, Jesus? Would you have me over for supper? Listen, I'll wipe. While you do the dishes, I'll dry them. I'll kiss your hand. You're my Christ. My love. My life. There's just something within me that just, God, I want to turn loose and I just want to respond. I'm tired of restraints and I'm tired of sitting on it. And I'm not talking just about here, God. I'm tired of biting my lip and not speaking. Jesus, I want my face to radiate you. I want my hands to have the tenderness of Christ. I want the tone. Oh, God, could this happen? Could you let the tone of my voice reflect your love? I speak way too sharp. And please, Jesus, don't let me live my life day after day after day and never have any kind of sense at all. I just feel like getting on my head. Submitting, because I can trust you. Heads are bowed. I have no idea where you are. But I have a notion that in this moment, God has so wrapped his arm around you
You can smell the fish cooking. And that somehow in these moments you feel like getting on your head. Would you just respond? Would you just physically respond? Just express. Maybe that'll mean for you getting out of your seat and kneeling at this altar. Maybe you want to stand where you are and put your hands in the air. Maybe you want to weep. Maybe you're not a Christian tonight and you've got some things to settle. He's not come wagging his finger in your face. Come on. Why don't you just slip out of your seat and kneel here? He's a Jesus who's got fish cooking, man. He's the same old Jesus. He hasn't changed on us. You can get on your head. He's worthy of that. You can kiss his hand. You can embrace him. I love you, Jesus. You're my life. You're my love. You're my passion. You're my burn. And thank you, Jesus, that you're bigger than the church. You're bigger than the organization. You're bigger than hypocrites in the church. You're bigger than all the hurts. You're bigger than all the people that have failed me. I get the feeling if I could see your face. Oh, I see your face. Yeah, I'm seeing you, Jesus. No, not some physical thing. Yeah, but oh, knowing, embracing, seeing. And somehow, you're just so attractive. Somehow, you just suck me in. Somehow, Jesus, you. I'm talking about you, Jesus. Somehow, you just, woo. Somehow, my eyes just get glued on you. Somehow, I can't. I'll never blink again. Somehow, you just. Somehow, the things of the world go strangely dim. Is it hard? Is it hard to stay focused on Jesus? How can I not be focused on you, Jesus? Seeing you like this. I'm responding. I want to come and kneel, Jesus. And we're going to have some moments just to turn loose, just to respond, just to let our physical respond to the spiritual activity that's going on in this hour. And maybe that'll mean repentance. Maybe that'll mean confessing our sins. Maybe that'll mean going to someone and apologizing. Maybe that'll mean getting flat on our face in worship. Maybe that'll mean we'll put our head between our legs and stand on our head. Be honored, Jesus, in these moments. As in intimacy, we respond with you. Help yourself, man.
Bravehearted Voices is brought to you by the Ministry of Deeper Christian in partnership with Ellerslie Discipleship. Our passion is to help you grow spiritually by providing Christ-centered resources, discipleship, and training in the Word of God and the victorious life of Christ. Our agenda is to bring back the stuff of old, the sort of Christianity that is lived out with the gusto of heaven and actually and practically works. For more, visit BraveheartedVoices.com.